Well, and let's begin with a word of prayer. And I want to give a report on Jim Langston. Oh, your report. You don't like George Beverly Shea? All right. Let's listen to George. Jim is, compared to where he was Sunday, last Sunday, a week ago, he's much better. He's got all of the wires and things going down to his lungs out, breathing things out of his nose. He's eating on his own. He's talking roughly, but he's talking. And if everything goes all right today and tonight, they'll move to rehab tomorrow. And so the main thing is we need to be in prayer for his strength, that he's able to be able to go to rehab. And then they want to get back to their treatments, to the chemotherapy. So that's the prayer for Jim Langston. Now, what's the status of Larry? Well, and Larry's coming home tomorrow.
She's home.
That's right, it's Wednesday. She came here yesterday.
Right, last night.
All right. She have a safe trip at all? Good, all right. And Leah's doing good.
I didn't get to talk to Leah. We've texted all day, but her husband, her son, and her daughter are taking shifts taking care of her.
Okay.
You know.
All right. Did Brian have to get out with Encore?
I don't think so because they sent people from Michigan, from Encore's Michigan people.
No, those are the people that were repairing the lines. He doesn't have to go anywhere because they bring the trucks to his shop.
Yes, well, I thought. Yeah, they just bring them there.
Yeah.
From Alabama and Arkansas in our house.
Right.
Yeah. So,
and even if he does, he's right here in town. He don't go far.
But right now he's home.
Yes, he's
okay.
Home.
All right. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I want to talk about what we're going to do tonight. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Time to test yourself. Trust in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you. And, Father, we do thank you that minimal damage was done to where we meet here. And pray that it will be easily repaired for Tony and get everything back in its proper order and way, Father. And Father, we pray for people throughout the whole Metroplex area and believers that lives are disrupted by what's going on and that unbelievers will be given the gospel in some difficult circumstances. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to understand about your plan and history with Israel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, one of the things I certainly plan and hope and pray, Lord, lets me continue to study and teach for a while, but one of my real joys is that we have men here, in my opinion, qualified to go into any church and teach. And it is a joy to me that we have three or four men. We have Kit Sheehan, Phil McMillan, and Chris Daig. And when I can really press him, Brian St. Clair. But bless his heart, he's a reluctant, he's a Moses servant. Lord said, somebody else but me. And so I appreciate it when I am gone. I feel comfortable in having any one of these four guys teach you the Word of God. But what I do enjoy is Kit, when I meant something, he'll dive into it too. And he's done some really interesting work with Ezekiel and that I'm not going to do. And so I'm asking him to come up and share it with you. Now, did anybody not get one of his handouts? There you go, Gigi, hand it to him there. Thank you. All right. So I'm going to turn it over to Kit and let him explain to you what he sees with what's going on in Ezekiel and Israel.
Got to check this to see if double duty here. Yeah, I think it'll be all right. I get excited sometimes reading, and I go to Herman and say, "Look at this! Look at this!" He says, "Go teach it." Oh, okay. So we're in the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, in part, talks about the exile, and that we think of exile as going into Babylon. And so you're probably asking, why are you talking about Exodus? That happened a while ago. So, but sometimes the words, let me see if I can get this on my belt. It makes it a little easier if it's out of the way. So Exodus is not just, well, let's see here. There we are. Exodus is not just coming out of Egypt, but the whole package is going into Egypt and then coming out, because there wouldn't be an Exodus unless you went in. So the exile is, yes, it's going into Babylon, but the whole package is coming out. But it's a good question. Why did I come up with Exodus? What's that got to do with Ezekiel? So let's see if I can. I need to put this down because of my breathing. There we go. So. The question, why compare the Exodus to the exile? And I want to apply the observe, interpret, and apply. I don't want to just say, hey, here's something neat. I want to have something tonight that we're, hey, look at this. This applies to us. And I'll just so that you get it, I'll tell you up front, and then I'll tell you at the end. Is God's in charge. And he's in charge of history, and he takes care of believers. Now, sometimes when we're out of fellowship, we're very painfully aware that he's in charge. Other times, we're blessed very, very much. Why don't we have a word of prayer just to give me some extra words here, and I feel more comfortable with the prayer. Thank you, Father, for today, for the freedom to assemble and study your word. You didn't take us off the earth when we believed, but left us here to serve you. Ask that you give me words to speak your word, your ideas, your truth, and that the Holy Spirit will make these things real to us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So, let's see here. There. So, I originally on this first slide, what got my attention, I had the motivation for comparison, but I realized that what got my attention wouldn't get everybody else's attention. And the point isn't a point of doctrine or anything. It's kind of like the burning bush, where Moses saw the burning bush. It got his attention. It could have been any different thing, but that's what got his attention. Well, I have a number of things that got my attention. Kind of like Moses, if he was a Bubba, he had seen the burning bush and said, I got to get me one of them. So I see some things and I got to get me one of them. So the first thing I'm reading in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4, as I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it, and in its midst something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. And I happen to remember, there was a cloud and fire in Exodus somewhere. So the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. And he might say, well, that's pretty thin, Kit. That does, okay, fire and cloud, okay. Well, like I say, it got my attention. So then I start thinking and say, well, Exodus is going into Egypt and coming out, and the exile is going into Babylon and coming out. It's simplistic, but that's, so then, get to chapter 4 in Ezekiel, and as one commentator puts it, Ezekiel engaged in street theater got everybody's attention. So God's telling Ezekiel what to do here. I got my slides out of sync here. So I'll just read from the couple of verses or slides later. There's Ezekiel 4:4-6. As for you, lie down on your left side, lay down on the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. You shall bear their iniquity for the number of days that you lie on it. For I have assigned you a number of days corresponding to the years of their iniquity, 390 days. Thus you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. When you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. I have assigned it to you for 40 days, a day for each year. And I'm thinking, okay, 390 and 40, that's 430 years. Wait a minute. I remember there's an Exodus thing that's got 430 years. Now I'm starting, there's a couple of things that may not mean a whole lot, but there's little things that got my attention. Then I get to chapter 20 in Ezekiel. That really blew me away. Ezekiel 20 is talking about the Exodus. I don't have to use these other things. Ezekiel's doing this for me. He's saying, he's comparing this, or God's comparing it. Because this is God speaking. It's in verse 36, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter because I only have a certain amount of time here and I want to go through it quickly. So, in verse 36, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. And the Hebrew there is sometimes translated, just as. Oh, didn't Herman say, don't pass up on just as. So, just as the Exodus, so the exile. Oh, okay, the door is wide open. Let me walk through it. So, let's see here. I made a little table there. That's just what I already said. Then the next slide, overview of events. On slide 7, just a rough, just to give you the layout of the land of the two items. The house of Israel went to Egypt as a free people. A family of 70 persons became slaves and were freed by God through Moses 430 years later against the wishes of Pharaoh. During the subsequent 40 years in the desert, the Exodus generation died off, and the Torah, I'm interpreting that doctrine, was given through Moses. The house of Israel under Babylon was deported to Babylon as slaves, primarily people from Judah, some several thousand people. After 70 years in exile, God motivated Cyrus to decree that the Jews who wanted to leave Babylon and return to their land could. During the exile, Ezekiel provided prophetic teaching to the people relating it to the Exodus from Egypt. Now, before I get into the parallels there, I have a little, actually got it, you have it twice. There's the prophets to the kings and prophets to the exile, and I printed the whole thing in black and white, but I have after that a color slide that's a little easier to read, and there's a little typo on there that we need to correct. The yellow is the kings, the blue is the deportations, And the orange are the prophets, so it's color coded so it make it easy to follow. And you see on the left is Josiah. He was the last of the good kings. And I don't know what it is about the good kings, but they always seem to have evil sons. So you had David, who had Solomon. He did evil stuff. And he had Hezekiah, and one of his sons is Manasseh, and he really messed up Israel. And then you have Josiah, and he's got the rest of the kings here are either they got three sons and one grandson, and Jehoahaz, I'm not worried about him in this context, but Jehoiakim, and I think that, what did I have here? Oh, there's a typo there for his year, 609 to 598. So we correct that one. This helped me when I put it together to kind of solidify what happened and when under what king. It might help you. If it doesn't, just throw it away. For me, it helped clarify the historical events. So you've got one son of Josiah, Jehoiakim. Just be sure I've got this. It's just a little low there, so I need to bring it up. So under Jehoiakim, they had the first deportation, and Daniel is deported, and he was eventually became a ruler in Babylon. Jehoiachin, who's the son of Jehoiakim, sometimes confusing because their names are so close. Under him was the second deportation, and that's when Ezekiel was taken to Babylon. And then you have Zedekiah was the last king, the third deportation or the final exile. And under him, or after him, Jeremiah was taken to Egypt. So it's you got a king and a prophet, a king and a prophet, a king and a prophet. And underneath I have kind of the relative timelines. Jeremiah was a prophet during pretty much that whole time. Daniel, after he went to Babylon, became the prophet, and then he extended out. And Ezekiel was for a smaller a period of time. So let's start with a couple, and some of these things that are parallel. There's probably many more, but these got my attention. Entering Egypt, and I tried to put these in some kind of a parallel thing so that you see here's the Exodus generation and here's the exile generation, and you see things that are parallel, things that are interesting. And when we get to Joseph and Daniel, that's where I get excited. So, entering Egypt, why did the house of Israel move to Egypt? Well, simple answer is food. There was a famine in the land, so Jacob sent his sons to Egypt, go get me some food. And here we just go to the 7-Eleven or the Walmart and get me something to eat. So, a little further down the road with Egypt. So, and here's another typo where it says, as Jacob says, so that we may live and not die. That's in Genesis, not Exodus. I was going back and forth between Genesis, Exodus, and Ezekiel and got some things. So there were kind of three moves, and this kind of, I didn't realize this at first. So you've got Joseph. And I guess back up to where Jacob says, so that we may live and not die. All through this study, I found both in Exodus and in Ezekiel, this emphasis on the word live and die. Over and over again, it's kind of interesting. That's kind of another study all its own. I found that fascinating. So anyhow, you've got the three moves to Egypt. First of Joseph, he goes to, there's the story of Joseph. Of course, many of you were old enough so that your parents probably told you or read stories about Joseph and the Old Testament, whereas these days many parents don't even believe and don't teach anything. So it's sad. And then Simeon. And I wanted to just have a little detour here, because I found this so, it's interesting, but it's a kind of a humor, maybe it's an inside joke by Joseph. If you can open up Genesis 42. I'm getting to verse 23 and 24, but I'll read a little bit before that. What happens is the brothers had gone to to Egypt, and Joseph is asking about the family and the little brother, and so the sons are arguing amongst themselves. Reuben is because they're having some troubles with this guy. They don't know it's Joseph. And Reuben is saying, "I told you so. We shouldn't have done that." And now Joseph understood that. Whereas I may read that where he had an interpreter, but obviously the interpreter was only interpreting between the sons when they were talking to Joseph, not when they were talking amongst themselves. But Joseph, of course, being their brothers, understood what they were talking about. So, so we had, and verse 18. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God." There's that word "live" all over. I found that this "live" is just punctuating everything. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison, but as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the family of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you will not die. Then they said to one another, "Truly we are guilty because concerning," and they're talking to them amongst themselves, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us." Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood." They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. He turned away from them and wept, but when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Why Simeon? He picked Simeon. Why? I'm just one of those people, like a little kid. You know, a kid, why does the sun come up? Well, because of this and that. Well, why? But no, why? Well, that's me. So why Simeon? So now Bruce Watke says, well, he was second in command after Reuben. Well, that assumes that Joseph heard and understood that Reuben was not really at fault. But if you look at verse 23, that Joseph understood. Well, the word there is for hearing. It's the Hebrew word for hearing. He heard. Now, if a Texas father is talking to his son and is scolding him, "You hear?" He's not saying, "Do you hear me?" He's saying, "Do you understand?" So that's what he's saying here. So it's a good translation. But it covers up that's the word "hear." Well, where do you think that the name Simeon comes from? The same root, "hear." And when his mother, when he was born, his mother said, "God is hearing me." So is this possibly... Joseph can hear and is in his mind playing a joke in his mind and saying, "I hear them, so I'm going to pick hearing." I don't know if you've been in a situation where you know two foreign languages, and say this happened to me. I wasn't allowed to use my Arabic for a while. When I was in the military, they didn't want to bring attention to me for various reasons. But I was in the train station in Rome, Italy, not Rome, Texas. And sometimes in Texas, you got to make that distinction because. So there's a Lebanese couple sitting at a table looking at an Italian menu, and they're having troubles with the menu. And the waiter comes over there. He doesn't know Arabic, and they don't know Italian. And I'm following the rule. Don't you use that Arabic. And it's just tearing me up. Because I know the answer. I can solve the problem. But I've got a fault? No, okay. So here's Joseph. It's tearing him up, this whole thing. And so in his mind, he hears and he picks hearing. A minor thing, but I thought it was so interesting, this play on words that's in the Hebrew. Well, it's kind of like it might be an inside joke. If they had thought about it, they might have got it. But they were thinking about living and dying and not hearing and wordplays. But sometimes people that have an active mind, they pick things up and turn them around. I met a guy that he would make puns. Everything you said, every word, he'd make a pun on this sentence and that. And it wasn't until about three sentences later that you got that one over here, and then another one. And then he'd say, "Well, I'm just punishing you," and oh yeah, right, punishing you. I don't know. It's just that it's obviously a wordplay to me in the Hebrew, and it's just I don't think there's accidents in the Bible or coincidences. Well, yeah, it may have been that. But Joseph is the one that picked Simeon, and yeah, God was behind that certainly, because Joseph was a godly man, but it's just one of those little things in the Hebrew, because as I try and struggle through Hebrew, I see all these plays on words, and it's lost in the translation. It doesn't necessarily affect doctrine, but it livens up, it turns up the contrast and the volume and the color. And so you see these things and you get excited, and Herman says, "Go teach that." So the next one, moving right along here. So we, why is this not? There we go. No. Here we go. So, the entering Babylon, a parallel. Why did the house of Israel move to Babylon? The simple answer is spiritual food. They had lots of spiritual food in the land, but they were taking that for granted, and they were doing other things. They were putting idols in the temple, and so God says, "I'll take away all your support stuff, and okay, now, can you focus on what's really important?" And so there's three deportations to Babylon. You got the 605 BC, which included Daniel, who became a ruler. You had 597, which included Ezekiel, and then 586, which included the rest of the people. So Joseph becomes ruler. That's slide 11. He's taken to Egypt. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. I'm going through this quickly. We could spend hours reading all this. And then Joseph gets promoted. That's kind of neat. He interprets a dream, and then the Pharaoh says, "You're my man. I'm promoting you. You're going to do all." Well, it says, "Lord over Pharaoh's household, ruler over the land of Egypt, and second command to Pharaoh." Oops. So then this started to blow me away, is Daniel becomes ruler. Daniel's taken to Babylon. Daniel interprets a dream. Wait a minute. Didn't Joseph just do that? And then he gets promoted. The same. Wow, there's a pattern here. This isn't just coincidence. Daniel becomes chief prefect over all the wise men, ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and then temporarily for maybe 20 minutes, the third ruler in the kingdom until the Medes and the Persians and whoever comes in and conquers. So I'm asking myself, So what? Well, I didn't have to guess, because Joseph tells us. So in Genesis 45:7, Joseph explains to his brothers, "God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive." Ooh, alive again. There we are. "By a great deliverance." And Daniel, he evangelized Nebuchadnezzar some of the really neat words by a Gentile, you wouldn't expect from the ruler, from Nebuchadnezzar, and they suffered trials, and then they ended up with the freedom of worship and their physical security, just like in Joseph's time. So God set these two men up to protect the children of Israel in a foreign land. God's in charge of history. God protects his own. Being in the military and having deployed different times, the military, before you deploy a unit, you'll often have an advanced team, and you'll have a site survey, and you'll set stuff up in an infrastructure, so when the main group gets there, everything's set up. Well, that's what God did. He had Joseph and Daniel. He set things up. Everything's cool, and they're protected, and there was a plan. And wow. Then he didn't just protect their he also provided for their spiritual benefit. He provided doctrine. Coming out of Egypt during the Exodus, they were given the Torah, the five books of the Bible, first five books. And what's interesting, what intrigued me was that the first five books of the Bible, historically, they take it from the creation, man, all the way to Israel, just about to go into the land. And then you have, God gave the exiles the prophets, and Ezekiel, as I was mentioned, he uses street theater to get people's attention. And you have the history of man from the exile. You've got Daniel through the tribulation, and Ezekiel and Daniel in the millennium. So you've got the whole history of mankind that these people have in those few books. So you have everything they need. They've got the, like for in Babylon, they've got the teacher, the priest Ezekiel, and there's one in the desert that God gave miraculous signs. Matter of fact, they were so miraculous that the people said, "Okay, Moses, you talk to God. We're a little afraid we might get a little singed or something." But in Ezekiel's point, he gave them street. What would get their attention? As I mentioned earlier, what got my attention? Well, what will get their attention? These people in Babylon were a little dull, and so he had to do street theater. I don't know if you've seen. I don't know if they have them in the States, but I know in Italy, you go to some gallery or something, and you have these people that are dressed up, and they'll just stand there. Mimes. So here's Ezekiel like a mime. "Oh, look, Ezekiel's out there. Let's go. Hey, come on. He got their attention." And then he gives them doctrine. And how does God get their attention? Well, here's how they had to. And eventually, some people responded, and you had several thousand people eventually came out of the Babylon. So God provided spiritual food, and without the temple, I thought that was interesting, without any of that infrastructure, what's important? Faith. But it takes them a while, and most of the people didn't get it. Most of them stayed. So, exiting Egypt, I broke it up into three phases. So Moses led the people out of Egypt to the Red Sea. Then they had to cross the Red Sea, go into the desert. That would be phase two. And then phase three, Joshua took them into the land. And of course, Pharaoh tried to keep the people in Egypt, whereas in the Babylon time, Cyrus freely gave them the decree to go back to the land. And Moses provided the people with the Torah, in other words, doctrine, and priesthood was established, whereas Ezekiel is the priest based upon that Torah. And the more I study the Bible, the more I'm convinced of the importance of those first five books of the Bible. Everything else flows from them, whether it's the prophets or the writings, or the New Testament. It all starts with those first five books. So then Ezekiel, or my favorite, Zephaniah, they go back to those first five books, and they have quotes, and they have things that they pull out. And here we have God taking the Exodus generation and comparing that to the Babylon, and says, "I'm going to do the same thing to you that I did to them. I have to judge you. But I won't get rid of you. If you weren't my people, you'd be gone. But you're my people because I promised you my word. You'll be in exile, but you're not going to be totally annihilated." That's it.
A couple of these I really do like. I'm going to have to use them.
And I get excited, I drop.
I know you do. So let's open the Word of God to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. Write about your charts. God. God was always there. Even when they were at their worst, I still love you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide physical and I'm going to provide spiritual. And I'm going to tell you about the whole future. They didn't deserve that, but he gave it to them. That was beautiful. Okay, Ezekiel 2:1, which we started last week. Then he said to me, Son of Man. And last week we saw how this was used of Daniel and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's continue from there. Then he said to me, Son of Man, stand on your feet, that I may speak with you. Okay, get ready for something that is so necessary for any servant of the Lord, whatever we're doing. First, Ezekiel is lying on his face from chapter 1, and then we'll come back to that vision. I'm not going over it right now on a purpose. We'll come back to it. But he's on his face because of the vision. So he now has to stand up and concentrate. He's getting ready to be commissioned. So let's take a look. Ezekiel 2:2. As he spoke, that's as the Lord spoke to him, telling him to get up, as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speak to me. I hope you see it. This is so packed with theology and history. No one can serve the Lord without the power of the Holy Spirit. He can't even get up and listen to the Lord on his own. He needs the power of the Holy Spirit to get up and get going. And that's the case with all of us. Now let's look at a couple of people in history. Exodus chapter 4. Let's look at Moses. Exodus chapter 4. We're going to read 10 through 15 and see if you see it. Exodus 4:10. Then Moses said to the Lord, Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So, like many people, he just didn't want to speak. I remember a seminary, there were some of us who had been speaking since we were in elementary, first grade. And there were others that just had no presentation. And in fact, I told Mike's granddaughter, she's a teacher, that if I were principal of a high school, I would require every semester, not every year, every semester, every student had to take speech or drama. One course of speech and drama. Speech to learn how to express himself, drama to learn how to put themselves in somebody else's position. But it just helps so much more with being able to communicate. Now, so verse 17. The Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who made him mute or deaf? Now that's going to come up with Ezekiel because he's going to be deaf. He's going to be mute. Or seeing or blind. Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, Please, Lord, now send the message by whoever you will. Verse 14, okay, People, you know, the fact that Moses can converse with the Lord to me is remarkable. But the fact that he will argue with the Lord is just astounding. I would have just, yes. But he just argued with the Lord. The Lord told him, I'll give you what to say. And Moses said, send somebody else. So verse 14. Anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Okay, so he's going to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, even in spite of what Moses has to say. One other interesting case, Jeremiah and the Holy Spirit. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah needs the Holy Spirit. I think one of the most remarkable things in Acts is Acts 2, the beginning of the church age, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, coming of Christ. Acts chapter 2, coming of the Holy Spirit. And yet many people do not understand yet the importance of it. And many few, and I really mean this, I think very few people know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. Many go into the charismatic stuff, which is an abuse of it. Many try to gain it by works or confession or repentance or something. People, it's just as simple as faith. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 1, and let's begin our reading in verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now people, this is true of every one of us. This is true of every unbeliever. And yet he allows the unbeliever to be born to give that unbeliever the opportunity to believe in him. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations, plural. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. So, here he comes. I don't know how to speak. Behold, I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Now, in my life, since graduating from Dallas Seminary, that's been my prayer. When I sit at my desk and study, even today, I've studied on what we're going to do in Colossians. And I said prayer. I've got the information here, but I need your spirit to speak through me Sunday morning. That's almost exactly my prayer. So this is what Jeremiah is doing. Now verse 8. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. How did he do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations, plural, over the kingdoms, plural, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Now, if I were Jeremiah, that would be frightening. To speak is okay, but to pluck and destroy and set up, that's fearful. But that's what the Lord told him he was going to do. Verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. The Lord said to me, are out of the north, the evils will break forth on all of the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of all the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come, and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls around about, and against all the cities of Judah. I'm calling them from the north. Now for you and for me, that would be today, Russia area, the Gog. Okay. I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifice to other gods. I want to read this for us. I want you to see why they're in Babylon. This is Judah. This is the anger of the Lord. He's had enough. I wonder when the Lord's going to have enough of America with all that we've done against it. All that we've done. I don't know if you know, but today, in 1768, somewhere in there, the Continental Army was battling the British for our freedom. The Continental Congress called an assembly. And at that assembly, they not only put out an edict for all the people to be in prayer and fasting to God that He would bless us in this battle against the British. Now this was before the liberals came in with separation of church and state and before all of their nonsense. But I want you to see, that's the foundation of this country. That's the kind of people founded this country, but not any longer. Okay. Verse 17. Now, gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Now that's frightening. You better do what I say, or I'm going to have to you. That's going to be said to Ezekiel. I'll show you. Verse 18. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So, Holy Spirit with Moses, Holy Spirit with Jeremiah, Holy Spirit with Ezekiel. Now, look at Isaiah 42. This is beautiful. Isaiah 42, 1. Isaiah 42, 1. Behold, my servant, God the Father, speaking of the humanity of Jesus Christ, whom I, God the Father, uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I, God the Father, have put my Spirit, Holy Spirit, upon him, Jesus Christ. He, Jesus Christ, will bring forth justice to the nations. This will become historically a reality at the baptism of Jesus Christ, where there is a picture of the Holy Spirit coming down upon Jesus Christ so that he could serve God the Father. This is the day of Pentecost for the church age. But what I wanted you to see, God the Father always has the Holy Spirit go before him, go before whatever has to be done. So here we have God the Father telling him. Now, go back to Ezekiel chapter 2. I want to show you something else that's very important to me. In chapter 2, verse 2. He spoke to me, the Spirit, as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speak to me. Okay, look back at verse 1. You have the command. Stand on your feet, that I may speak to you. There's the command. Then the power to execute that command. What does that remind you of? The new commandment. Jesus Christ said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Can't do that. I'm not you. Next chapter, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I send to you my Spirit. So, here's the command and the power to execute. Here's the command, the power to execute. He can't get up as the Lord wants him to get up. It takes the Holy Spirit. So this is really powerful. See? This is something that we learn from Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not by might nor by power that you and I do anything. We're studying witnessing in Colossians. When you witness, when you pray, when you encourage, when you do these things, when you forgive, when you do all of these things, people, it's got to be by the power of the Holy Spirit for it to have spiritual impact. Spiritual impact in your life, spiritual impact in the warfare. People, please know the importance and never forget the importance of the Holy Spirit and how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Every time you open the Bible, every time you decide to go into prayer, I don't care if it's, Father, thank you for this food. You want that to count? Be in the power of the Spirit. See? Every time you witness, every time you open your mouth, we'll study, I don't know if we'll get to it this Sunday, but Colossians chapter 4, as you speak, what comes out of your mouth? So before you even speak, I don't care if it's in your living room, at the office, at church, in a car, wherever you are. You want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That grace comes out of your mouth. That's what we're going to be studying. Everything we do, people, requires the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 2, and let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 begins the call of Ezekiel. And it is very important today for many young and old who receive the gift of pastor-teacher. In America today especially. Ezekiel 2:3. Then he said to me, then, he's up, empowered by the Holy Spirit, standing up and listening. As it were, he's standing at attention. Got his eyes looking, what Kit was talking about earlier. You hear me? I'm hearing you. I'm listening. Concentrating. Okay. So, then he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel. Okay, right there. Right there, right from the beginning, we have a warning. God does not refer to these people as Hebrews, as Jews from Judah. He says, sons of Israel. You remember what Israel means? To fight with God. To wrestle with God. That's what it means. So right from the beginning, there's a little nuance here. Those who wrestle with God is who I'm sending you to. Those who fight with God. Those who contend with God. See? And so then God enforces this reference, whether Ezekiel got it right there or not. Look what he says. To a rebellious people who have rebelled against me, that they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this day. Now, Jeremiah was what was going on in the land. All that stuff that we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, just a moment ago. Things that Kit read about and Daniel was dealing with. Now, here's what he's dealing with. Rebellious people. It started before this generation. It started with their fathers. People, please do not forget how important a mother and father are to a child. Upbringing, training, discipline, and love. So, so vital. I think one of the problems in America is the breakdown of the home. And if you read Stalin's 10 points to bring America down, number 3 was to bring the family down. And that's what he's doing. Same-sex marriage. Same, having a woman who's both mother and father, a father who's both mother and father, all this kind of stuff. Sometimes it has to be, and I'm so sorry for that. That was my mother. My father died before I was born. My mother had to. But bless her heart, she did an outstanding job of being both mother and father. But she had to. It wasn't a choice. It wasn't some kind of a movement. See? But the breakdown of the family in America is showing in our young people today. And you can see that Ezekiel will definitely need the Holy Spirit. Look what he's dealing with. Rebellious people who rebelled against him. And their fathers have transgressed against him. Boy, he's going to need the Holy Spirit. See? If he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, one of two things is going to happen. He is going to be a tyrant with a whip and a sword and knife, or he's going to carry a bottle around. One of the two. To handle these kind of people. But God's going to give you the Holy Spirit. Now, rebellious people. The Hebrew word means to rebel against authority of God, in this case. It means to resist authority. To deny authority of the Word of God over your life. See? Parents, you've got to teach your children authority. Respect of authority. And why? And how you teach them is very important to their accepting the authority. If you abuse it to teach them, they're not going to respect it. But if you use your authority well in teaching them, they'll respect it. And they'll come to understand the importance of it. See? So, it's so important to recognize authority and then respect authority versus rebel against authority, rebel against the concept of authority, and therefore rebel against all authority. That starts with the mother and father. It goes to the teachers at school. It goes to the policemen. It goes all the way through society. And those are headed for the trouble. And then you have to weaken your judicial system. You can't put them all in jail, so weaken your judicial system. And that's what it's done, we've done in America. Now, you connect this with the next phrase. Have transgressed against me. Okay. We all sin against the Lord. They've all sinned against the Lord. We all sin daily. But, this verse describes the sin of rebellion against God and against His Word, against His leaders, against the teachers, the priesthood. This word describes this whole generation of Israel who do not care. Listen, they don't care about sin. They don't care if they sin against God. It used to be back in the late 40s, 50s, backstreet affairs. We moved it to Main Street. We moved it to TV. We moved it to headlines. We moved it to where it's acceptable. Things are not in the closet anymore. Let it all out. We don't care. We don't care about God. We don't care about moral right and wrong. We're just flaunted. And look, nothing's happening to us. We're getting away with it. We're getting away with same-sex marriage. We're getting away with all of this. We're getting away with the breakdown of the family. Good. There's no God. There's no authority. And that's what Israel thought. And that's why Israel is in captivity. And that's why Israel is being sent, this man. I cannot wait. I thought this many times in studying, I hadn't even begun to get through with it. I can't wait to meet Ezekiel. I don't know what eternity's like. I don't know if he will have some of the same personality and character that he did, but he must have just been one phenomenal individual. go through all that God's put him through, and just continued with it, did all the things that God wanted to do that we're just going to summarize, and I got to get quickly into summarizing it so I get to what we're here for, and that's the millennium and the tribulation. But this man was remarkable. Think about who he said to. He has just said to these people that are rebelling against the authority, against God, His Word, His everything. And the fact that they're in captivity doesn't get the attention. That's what's scary. How do you get the attention of somebody who, when you spank them, they don't care? Hit me some more. How do you get their attention? God does. So this is where we'll pick it up next Wednesday night. Let's close now in a word of prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your total plan. Thank you, the kid took us through looking at the comparison between the Exodus and the exile. The leadership that you designed, that you pulled in, and how they obeyed you, how they submitted to you. What an example they are for us. We don't want to copy the people. We want to imitate the leaders. We want to imitate Daniel, Radshak, Meshach, Abednego, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. These are the ones that we want to imitate. Those that listen to you and obey you by faith, trusting your Spirit to take us through each day of our lives. Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen tonight for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.